You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Turn with me to Leviticus 2, if you would. Leviticus chapter 2. And and we'll probably be at, try to have a short Q&A time or fellowship at a upstairs Whole Food today after service. So my favorite mode on iPhone is airplane mode. No. I'm actually trying to, I don't know about you, I know some of you, you know, I want to turn off my phone on Shabbat, like for, you know, and I know some of us want to, and we have to be able to communicate, you know, for emergencies and different things, but I'm aiming at that more and more, just to, you know, for Shabbat, just put it in airplane mode, and I have it on that there now. But but anyway, Whole Food, yeah. Well, there is a Green Hills Park near here that's actually very beautiful, a very nice park, and maybe sometime as the weather is warm, we might. I'm going to get rid of this before. I appreciate someone put this here, but I don't want to knock it off. But we might go over there sometime. and don't forget, the Seder was already mentioned, and all the things coming up, the Israel Volunteer, not too late to get in on that. Fran is sick with the flu, so keep her in prayer. But Israel Volunteer, you can contact her about that May 7 through 17. Messiah Conference coming up, Zimbabwe in September, amazing, all sorts of things coming up. So, to conclude our service, we want to pray. No, that's April. I got to do something for April Fools, right? This, no. All right. You say that'd be fun. That'd be great. All right. How about a little quiz? Passover, because we're going to talk about preparing for Passover. How about a few questions, a few quiz questions? You ready? What did the ancient Hebrews do with the leftovers of the Passover lamb? I think I'm getting the right answer. Very good. There weren't any. According to tradition, it was forbidden to have leftovers. The entire lamb had to be eaten. Of course, that's not just tradition. That's biblical. Eat the whole lamb. Thus, the people organized themselves into groups to ensure that there were enough people to finish the animal. All right. Number two, a second quiz question. The first independent, this is multiple choice. You ready? First independent printed Haggadah, or Haggadah, depending on Israeli versus, you know, American Hebrew, was issued in 1482. In what country, don't answer this yet, because it's multiple choice, in what country was it published? A, Italy, B, Spain, C, England, D, Morocco. Spain is right. Very good. All right. Spain is right, 1482. was Columbus Jewish, by the way? No. No, I've read things that say he was. I don't know. All right, another one. This is the last one. Which book of the Bible, multiple choice, don't answer yet, which book of the Bible mentions Pharaoh's chariot in its first chapter and is read in the synagogue on Pesach, on Passover? A, Daniel. B, Job. C, the Song of Songs, or as Christians call it, the Song of Solomon, but it's really Shir HaShirim, Song of Songs. D, Ecclesiastes, or Kohelet. Okay? A, Daniel. B, Job. Song of Songs. Ecclesiastes. Vicky got it. Man, it's the Song of Songs. Horse and rider thrown into... Wow. Boy, they get the... All right, we're going to give you... I'm going to give you a sip of my water. Boy, you guys got everything. All right, so there's a few trivia quiz for... So, all right, so we're preparing for Passover now. I want to talk about that. The early believers, Father, we pray you would open our hearts and our eyes to understand your word. Gali nai v'avita niflaot mitorotecha, Lord. Speak to us through your word, by your ruach, your spirit, Lord. Equip us, Lord. Thank you. Equip us. Completely furnish us to build up your body, to be able to serve you and to do your work. In Yeshua's name, amen. Ephesians 4:12, that's what we're here for. So the early believers, Gentiles included, according to David Stern, and I agree, the early believers, Gentiles included, observed the Jewish festival of Passover. Their service combined traditional Jewish Passover symbolism with new symbolism, relating to Yeshua, the Messiah's central role in Jewish and world history. As we prepare for the Pesach holiday, let's look at three aspects today of preparation that took place before Passover and in the life of our Messiah, in the life of Yeshua. So we're combining some things. These three things. The leaven, let's say leaven. All right, or chametz, let's say chametz. It's the leaven, the removal of the leaven from the home. Second one is the lamb, let's say lamb. Lamb, and preparing the lamb for the family or the household. And then the letdown. You'll see what that is, the letdown. And that's really relating to our Messiah and his life, what happened. So Leviticus 2 talks about baked goods or offerings that had to be unleavened. And look at verses 4 and 11. We read this in the reading. When you bring a sacrifice offering of grain baked in the oven, it's to consist of matzah cakes. Let's say matzah. Okay, matzah is unleavened bread. We eat a lot of matzah Passover, really for the whole week. Excuse me, I'm going to turn this off so I can clear my throat. All right, hopefully it'll last. All right. And then it says in verse 11, says that every grain offering which you present to Adonai shall be made without chametz, without leaven. So in readying the Jewish home for the holiday of Pesach, a thorough spring cleaning traditionally takes place. Again, not everybody does this, but that's, some say, where the whole idea of concept of spring cleaning came from. So the Ramesses had a nice yard sale, and that's probably what they were doing. They're cleaning, had a great yard sale, their house. But the major part of this procedure goes back to the biblical injunction to cleanse the premises from all chametz. And chametz, or leaven, basically the leavening agent in all flour products. So this finds its origin, Exodus 12:15 and 13:7, and, you know, in the Torah. Paul comments to the believing community in Corinth. So turn to 1 Corinthians 5. He comments to the believing community in Corinth of both Jews and non-Jews. He connects to this custom with both traditional and additional meanings. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 5. And let's read it with new eyes, with fresh eyes in light of our current topic. Let's read verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is no good, Paul says. Don't you know that a little chametz leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old chametz so that you may be a new batch, just as you are unleavened. Boy, I love that. I remember the first time the Holy Spirit, you know, opened my eyes to that. You are unleavened. That's how God sees us in Messiah, new creation. You're already, God doesn't see us in our sins. He sees us righteous, tzaddikim, righteous ones. He sees us, kiddushim, holy ones. He sees us in our Messiah as a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And the sin is not who you really are. He says, get rid of it so you might be just as you really already are. You're unleavened, for Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with the old chametz, the chametz of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread, the matzah of sincerity and truth. So what does it mean for us to cleanse our home from chametz? What do we need to clean out in our personal lives and in our spiritual community? God already sees us as matzah, or unleavened, through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. So we're to get rid of anything that contaminates, that infects, that conflicts with who He's already made us. get rid of anything that's not in accord to who I really am before God. Matzah. How do I destroy it? How do I remove it? And not merely renounce it, but remove it. How? That's the question. I locate it and I take it to the fire to burn it. You know, in old times they burned the chametz in a kind of communal, you know, corporate fire. Isaiah 4:4 says, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, beruach mishpat uruach ba'er. The spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. We see in Acts 2, verses 2 and 3, that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is a fire. So we confess our sin to God, and we let the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, consume it, throw it in the fire. Now, there are five forms of chametz that I want to mention. Five forms. You ready? These are all very interrelated and overlap, but I'm going to say divide them in five. The first is pride. Pride. Leaven is the yeast that puffs up. You know, it puffs up. Arrogance, egotism, the need to feel superior over others. That's the first thing. So matzah is a symbol of, you know, humility, really. The second thing is hypocrisy, to get rid of chametz, the chametz of hypocrisy. In other words, be genuine. Live authentically. Don't worry, I'm going to get more specific, so keep listening. Be authentic. Don't live superficially. Yeshua said in Luke 12, 1 and 2, be on guard yourselves against the chametz of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He said, there's nothing covered up. This is a scary, powerful statement. There is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be made known. That should put the fear of God into any of us, really. That's what Yeshua said. And he said this in Matthew 16, 11, and 12, now beware of the chametz of the Pharisees and Sadducees, for they understood that he wasn't talking about the chametz in the bread, but about the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees and Sadducees, their doctrine or their teaching, now this is what I want you to help you on, to understand together. They put the emphasis on the external and the outward over the inward. It wasn't wrong to stress outward, but they put it over the inward. Yeshua put the focus back on the heart, the internal. That's why, for example, in this what we call it's called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 22, I won't give you but in Matthew chapter 5, talked about murder. And he said, it's not just the physical act of murder, which is horrible, but anger in your heart, cursing, you know, speaking, cursing someone, or adultery. It's not just adultery. It's also looking at someone and wanting her that's not your wife. It's with your eyes. And then in chapter 6, he mentions prayer, and he says it's not praying so that you can see me pray, watch me pray, but or fasting, watch, look how I fast. But it's doing it in secret to your Heavenly Father. It's living before God first and not man. Got it? Living before God first and not man. Fear of man is a snare in Proverbs 29:25. But he who puts his trust in the Lord will be made safe. But the fear of man, if I live to please people, Paul said, if I try to please people, I'm not pleasing God. Galatians 1:10. He said, or I'm not the servant of men, I'm the servant of God. And I love people, I want to, but I don't live before people, before man, but before God. And so this is the idea. So we are to cleanse ourselves from any temptation to be deceptive or fake. Someone talked about fake news, I think they said. Oh my gosh, I don't want to turn on the TV with politics anyway. Just kidding. Or superficial or hypocritical, but live genuinely and humbly and authentically before God and people. right? That's what we want to do. That's cleansing ourselves of the hypocrisy, of the chametz of hypocrisy. The third one is malice and wickedness mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 5:8. Malice and wickedness. Malice in the Greek here is kakia, and it means the desire to injure others, ill will. So maybe I want to do that because of jealousy. I want something bad to happen to someone else because I'm jealous. Or I want to get even. Someone's done injustice to me and I want to get even and I desire to injure. Cleanse yourself from malice, he said. Put away the leaven of malice. Get rid of it. Throw it to this. Give it to the Spirit of God. Give it to God. Let his Spirit burn it. Wickedness is poneria. I'm looking at the Greek here. Poneria, and it means depravity. But both words, in the Hebrew equivalent for both words, is ra'ah. Let's say ra'ah. And it means evil, or really to break into pieces. And it's used for both Greek words in the Septuagint. So cleanse yourself of the leaven of that would break, hurt others, that would want to do injury to others and break others, see others fall apart. Give it to God and let him cleanse. The fourth form of chametz would be closeness with phony, superficial, contradictory believers. And this is the rest of 1 Corinthians 5. He says, don't mix up together with, is what the Greek says. Twice he says, look at it, verse, don't mix up together with, and then he mentions a whole list of different types of people. And he says, I'm not talking about secular people. I'm not talking about people that are non-believers. I'm talking about those who call themselves believers. They say they believe in Yeshua, in Jesus, and that they're believers. And yet their lives are a total contradiction of that. And he's not talking about episodes and instances of failure, of falling or stumbling, where you repent, where you hate yourself because of what happened, but you rise back up. A righteous man falls 7 times and rises up again. Proverbs, I think it's 24:16, a great verse. Gets back up again. He's talking about a lifestyle where you justify and say, it doesn't matter. I can live like hell and call myself a follower of the Messiah. I can live like the devil, like someone would say, or live like the... Listen, he says, you don't mix yourself up with them, so you're infected and can't be distinguished by onlookers. A so-called brother, he says, who is, and then he lists, who is sexually immoral. In other words, someone maybe who just sleeps around, has no standards. Or greedy, desiring always to have more. An idolater, a slanderer. What's the Hebrew we use for slanderer? What the Hebrew expression in rabbinic literature? Lashon hara, yeah, the evil tongue. A slander, I speak evil, a loose tongue that just easily says things about other people. Don't hang around someone that's doing that and calls himself a believer and says, that's okay, I can do it. Rebuke the person and say, hey, not in my presence, please. A drunkard, again, not an instance, talking about a lifestyle. A swindler means a robber or an extortioner. Taking advantage of others. It's a practice, not an incident, again. He says, don't even eat with such a fellow, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 5. We should not conform to this world, Romans 12:2. Verse every believer knows, you learned it probably as a newer believer, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be like others that don't know the Lord. We're not copying others, we're copying Messiah. We're imitators or followers of him. We don't conform to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds because of God's awesome plan to show mercy to those who were disobedient. And this is the context of that in Romans 12, Romans 11, the end of Romans 11. God's plan is to show mercy to everybody that he possibly can. He says no matter what's happened, he can bring it. He can redeem it. He wants to show mercy to us and buy back what's been lost and ruined. And he said, so because of that, he says, in view of that, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy to the Lord, holy, set apart, belonging to him, acceptable to God. That's your spiritual service, Romans 12:1. Context is king, as someone said. You know, it's so important. See, that's the context of that, is that in view of God's mercy, give yourself to the Lord. We don't need to go to spring break parties and get bombed just like others. I have to say what I see some things. I mean, just seeing it in my goodness, say, I'm going to go there. Why? If I'm a follower of Yeshua, I'm different. I'm different. I'm holy, and I belong to the living God. I'm his instrument. You're his instrument. You're his vessel. And you have an eternal purpose. So don't be afraid to be strong and say no. Don't be afraid of what others think. Don't be so you're out of it a little bit. That's okay. That's good. You're set apart so that you belong to the Lord. Put away that leaven. Get rid, burn it in the fire of that contradictory life. And the last thing, a fifth form of chametz is the enslavement to being justified or made right by keeping Torah rather than by Yeshua's sacrifice. Galatians 5:9. Look over at Galatians, if you would. Galatians 5. In other words, look what he says. It says, for freedom, 5:1, Messiah set us free. So stand firm and don't be burdened by a yoke of slavery again. Verse 2, he says, listen, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, in other words, to be seen right with before God or have right standing before God, Messiah will be of no benefit to you. I mean, he's pretty intense about this stuff. Verse 4, he says, you who are trying to be justified by Torah have been cut off from Messiah. You have fallen away from what? Grace. Two different words in Hebrew, by the way, can mean grace. Chen and chesed. Let's say chen. Chesed. They're both beautiful words and different depending on the context. Chen, and I won't go into them now, but chen, grace. And God's, it's almost like the greater to bestowing to the lesser. And it's a beautiful picture. And chesed, such a beautiful word. Loving kindness. And God says, grace, grace. He says, verse 6, going to verse 6, he says, For in Messiah Yeshua, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any meaning, but only trust and faithfulness expressing itself through love. You were running a great race. Who blocked you from following the truth? This detour, I like that translation, this detour doesn't come from the one who calls you. Don't get detoured. A little chametz works its way through the whole batch of dough. Careful, you don't get off track, you know? You know, it's like they say with a compass or whatever, you're in direction, you just start to go a little bit or at sea or in the sea, and you just start to go a little bit, and before you know it, you're way off course. You know, it seemed like just a little thing, but it becomes worse and worse. And so he says, listen, the issue is not measuring and comparing ourselves with others, which that kind of thinking, but it's rather trusting and following Yeshua. It's him. Outward versus the inward again. Slavery versus freedom. Me, all about me versus being all about Messiah, Yeshua. It's his grace. So be careful of that enslavement. And by the way, for Passover, I started looking up things and I also contacted our daughter Ashira, who's very passionate about this issue, but of kinds of slavery that still exist in the world today. And for Passover, for next week, I'll be prepared to share something and maybe even have a speaker from an organization maybe that deals with human trafficking or something come and share with us how we can get more involved. But you know, there's unbelievable amount of slavery that still exists throughout our world today and in many countries and of course even certain types here. But But we'll be relating to that because Passover is a good time to look at that. As we remember our slavery in Egypt, we realize we empathize and want to be involved with people that are still in that condition today and how we can help. Anyway, the next aspect of preparation that we want to look at is the lamb. The lamb. All right? Look at Exodus 12. Exodus 12. And verses 3 through 6. He says, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man's to take a lamb for his family, one lamb for his house, the household. But if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor are to take one according to the number of the people. According to each person's eating, you're to make your count for the lamb. Your lamb is to be without blemish, a year old male. You must take it from the sheep or the goats. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. You must watch over it until the 14th day. So some say 3.5 days, 4 days of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to slaughter it at twilight. Now, how amazing. So in preparing the lamb for the Pesach, how amazing that before Yeshua was sacrificed, look at Matthew 26. We looked a little at the story last week of this story also, but we didn't really talk about it much, but I'll just mention it again today. This Yeshua's body was anointed. We see it's in Matthew, Mark, and John's Gospels. It's recorded. And before his sacrificial death, offer him himself as the lamb. Of course, he's identified as the Pesach lamb by Yochanan, by John, the prophet John, when he says, there he is, here he is, the lamb who's come from God, takes away the sin of the world. That was his mission. He identified that really as the beginning, from the beginning. So his body is anointed in preparation for his upcoming sacrifice and burial. And his feet, seems like his feet and his head, whether these are two separate instances, I don't think so. I think it was one. How powerful was his act, this mitzvah, this act that Yeshua stated, that wherever the gospel would be proclaimed, what she did would be spoken of. That's pretty powerful, mentioned in Matthew and Mark's gospel. He said, whatever you did in verse 12 to prepare me, this is preparation for burial. And he said, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the world, what she's done will be told. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine if you did something and God says wherever the gospel wherever is going to go through the rest of history, what you did is going to be talked about? I mean, so we should pay attention to this, right? This is incredible. And remember, this was a year's salary that she poured forth, basically a year of her salary, on his body to prepare him. And didn't care what people thought. They were criticizing her, the disciples. They didn't understand what she was doing. If you feel that way sometimes when you're following the Lord and you're loving the Lord and you're doing something, you're lavishly pouring out something for the Lord and you're misunderstood, good, you're in good company. You're in good company. She was totally misunderstood by the rest of the guys. And it says, remember in the Greek that Mark's gospel brings out, she did what she held. Literally, the Greek says, echo. She did what she was holding. So whatever we're holding, what are we holding that we can pour out upon the Lord in identification with his sufferings? With his sufferings. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8, he said, but whatever things were gained to me, these I have considered as loss for the sake of the Messiah. More than that, I consider all things to be loss in comparison to the surpassing value of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua, my Lord. Because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them garbage. It's table trash. It's excrement. In order, skubalon in the Greek, in order that I might gain Messiah and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness is through trusting in Messiah. That's trusting. My aim is to know him. My goal, know him and the power of his resurrection, the sharing in the
sufferings and becoming like him in his death. Philippians 3. God had prepared the Lamb from God to be sent and to be slain. And we see that Revelation 13 as well. Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, he was oppressed, written 700 or 800 years before Yeshua, of course, ever came. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, the stroke was theirs. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20, you know that you were redeemed from the futile way of life handed down from your ancestors, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with precious blood like that of a lamb. Precious, of course, really means costly, expensive. Without defect or spot, the blood of Messiah, he was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Wow. Who is the Lamb of God? Is he eternal? Is he divine? Let's take a quick look at this before I finish and what we believe. Micah 5:1. Write down these references and look them up on your own. Study them on your own. Micah 5:1 or 5:2, depending on your translation. But you, Bethlehem, house of bread, Ephrata, ashes, least among the clans of Judah, from you will come out to me one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from days of eternity. In the Hebrew, mime olam. Look if you back if you, there's some Hebrew there, if you find these here. There, thanks, Miranda. Let's say mime olam. From the days of eternity. This speaks of the Messiah's eternality. John 8:58, Yeshua answered, amen, amen, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am, like we were saying today, worshiping the Lord today. Before Abraham was, his eternality, then they picked up stones to throw at him. Now, why would they? This is bad. I mean, people that say, well, you know, he wasn't. I mean, why would they do that unless they clearly believed him guilty of claiming deity? I think it's very clear. Before Abraham was, they clearly thought he was claiming deity, and so they were ready to stone him. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore Adonai himself will give you a sign. The Hebrew word is ot. Let's say ot. I don't have it up there, but ot. Behold the virgin. Let's say ha'alma. Have that one's up there. Ha'alma, the virgin. Behold, you know, hine. It's this something. Pay attention. He's saying when the Bible says behold, it's like look. The virgin, not a virgin, the virgin, a specific, this is a specific prophecy and promise, will conceive when she's giving birth to a son, she'll call his name what? Emmanuel or Emmanuel. Let's say Emmanuel. Literally, with us is God. With us, that's what it really means. With us, Emmanuel is God. All right? Isaiah 9:5 or 9:6, depending on translation. For to us a child is born, a son will be given us, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called, and then it goes into the Shmo, his name will be called, Pele, Yoetz, El, Gibor, Aviad, Sar, Shalom. Wonderful counselor, mighty God. Let's say El, Gibor. El, Gibor. Mighty God, God of strength, El Gibor, God who is mighty, and Aviad. Anyway, I won't go into that. But there's again his divinity. His divinity. Yeshua said in John, or it says rather John's Gospel, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became, verse 14, became flesh and tabernacled among us. We looked upon his glory. John 10:30, Yeshua said, I and the Father are one. All right, we would say echad probably, you know, but it's Greek. Again, it says after that, the Judean leaders picked up stones to stone him. So obviously, again, they knew the implications of his statement. And I love this verse. This verse hit me when I was a young believer and trying to work through these my beliefs in this area. You know, this verse, when Yeshua is having it out with the religious leaders, he's having it out with those that were hypocritical and resisting him and jealous of his popularity. And he says, "Oh, snakes," Matthew 23, 33, and 34. Again, Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, 34. "Oh, snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the condemnation of Gehenna? Because of this, behold, I'm sending you prophets and wise men." In other words, he's speaking, and in the heat of it, all of a sudden, it's God himself speaking through him. He's saying, "I'm sending you." Not God is going to send you. "I'm sending you prophets and wise men and Torah scholars. Some of them you will kill and execute at the stake, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." Wow. I remember when I first saw that. Wow, there here is God in Messiah. Yeshua is God himself speaking. Psalm 110 last week, we mentioned God declares in Psalm 110 verse 1, Adonai declares to him, to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." David had no human lord or boss. There was no authority over him except Hashem himself, God himself. "Sit at right hand" means it meant that he was equal to the king. When one king made a visit to a state to another king, he would sit at the host's right hand. And Yeshua, this is quoted in Matthew 22 and in Acts 2. He's clearly divine. Hebrews 1, verses 2 through 4, we're not going to read it. The God-man, El Gibor, God the Son, Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has God? Proverbs 30, verse 4, read this one if you haven't. Write it down, look it up. "Who has gone up into heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in the palm of his hand? Who has wrapped the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth?" Does that sound like a creator to you? "What is his name, and what is the name of his son, if you know?" Now, the plurality of God's nature is evident. We see it in Revelation 1 and throughout. He is a composite unity. He's Echad, not Yachid. He's Elohim. It's just a masculine plural word, of course. Elohim, God, can also mean gods, depending on its context. "Let us," he said, "make man in our image," Genesis chapter 1. He's a plurality. Isaiah, this is a great verse too. Love this one. Again, remember my early days when I found this one. I'm so excited. Isaiah 48:16, "Draw near to me. Hear this. Since the beginning, I have not spoken in secret." Who's talking here? "From the time it existed, I was there." Who's talking here? "So now, Adonai Elohim has sent me and his spirit." The Lord God has sent me and his spirit. We see all three aspects of the deity of the Godhead, or whatever term we want to use there. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, primarily. 1 John 1:3. But also with the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, 2 Corinthians 13:13. The Holy Spirit, but let me clarify, the Holy Spirit will testify, Yeshua said, of him, of Yeshua. And Yeshua said, "I send the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comfort, the one called alongside, to glorify." He'll glorify me, John 16:14. So John 15:26, John 16:4. He'll glorify me. So here's a question: if he's not pointing us to Yeshua, is it the Holy Spirit? I think some of these things that they call to be the Holy Spirit is not, because the Holy Spirit points us to Yeshua. To focus to him. We pray to the Father in Yeshua's place. His name, that's what it really means. Basically, in his place. He is the one mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5. The goal is to have a relationship and connection, or a connection with the living God, to be in good standing with him as a son or a daughter, to belong to him. And this requires a mediator and an atonement. John 14:6, and also a revealer. There are not multiple or countless ways to have this relationship with God, as the Passover story so clearly portrays. One way God provided, not multiple ways. Not like the old show, choose a door, any door, whatever. Listen, sin is a problem. It's a barrier between us and a holy God. And God has provided a solution, a remedy. Amen? What about you? Where do you stand in relationship to the living God? Where is your atonement and mediator? Will you receive God's remedy? Take action to avoid judgment and death in your home, like what happened on Pesach night, Passover night, judgment coming, put the lamb's blood on the doorpost and lintel of the home? Do you need the revealer, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to open your understanding to it? Then ask God. Ask him. Ask him to open your eyes to it. Be open. Be open. The last thing, and I've got to close, and I'll close with this, was the letdown, the betrayal, basically, of Yeshua. You know, in Matthew 26, we see that Yeshua knew he was going to be betrayed. It's verse 14 and 15. One of the 12, Judah of Criot, we know him as Judas, of course. TLV translates Judah of Criot, which would have been his Hebrew name. He wanted them, he said, what are you willing to give me to hand, if I hand him over to you, hand him over. And verse 21, 22, we see what happens. Yeshua says at the Pesach meal, one of you is going to betray me. And they're all saying, I'm not the one. Am I? They weren't sure. They're, you know, in a crisis, under pressure. Anyone can fail. They weren't sure. But it was, we know who it was. And then, verse 36, Yeshua comes with them to a place called Gethsemane. Let's say Gethsemanim. 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 It literally means the oil press. The oil press, where the olives are crushed. And Yeshua knew that it was foreordained that he'd be betrayed. And as painful as it must have been, you know, the amazing thing is he really didn't blame others and become bitter. He rather entrusted himself to his Father and his plan, as painful as it was. Immensely painful. The crushing of the olives. And so listen, when we have disappointments in our lives, let's not get bitter. Let's not do fault. It's not even the issue. God allows it to crush us so that we can be more useful to him. Amen? And he has an eternal purpose in it, and we give ourselves over to him. Let's prepare for Pesach. Those three things, let's get rid of. Let's part with the leaven. Don't let the enemy rob you of your matzah-ness, your matzah. He sees you as matzah. Pour out our love to the Lord on the Lamb, our love on the Lamb, like the woman did, and let's persevere through our Gethsemane. Amen. Father, we thank you.